You are listening to The Real Shia Beliefs, a collaboration between Thacker Lane and Al Hujah Islamic Seminary. If you enjoyed this podcast, please consider becoming our patron by donating at thackerlane.org/support.
We continue our examination of the soul. Previously, we discussed some traditions and hadiths about the world of souls. We also examined reincarnation. Other religions believe in reincarnation, and we discussed the Islamic perspective. Now, while there are many differences between the belief in reincarnation and the Islamic belief, there are some similarities. One aspect of that similarity that I'd like to share with you tonight is what is called alam al-dhar, the world of particles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created our souls. Before we were born into this physical life, we did have a prior existence. Now this was in the world of souls. There is a verse in the Holy Quran that scholars have discussed. This verse talks about a covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made with us before even we were created. So what is this covenant? And how do we understand it? In Surah Al-A'raf, verse 173, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the progeny of the humans, the children of Adam, from their backs. There's an interesting reference here in the Holy Quran. It seems Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding the human being of his origin. You, the human being, don't be so arrogant. Your origin, as the mufassirs of the Quran, the exegetes have stated, your origin physically was a drop of sperm, as the Holy Quran examines in a number of other verses. So why are you so arrogant? You think you're invincible? You think you're a big shot? You think that you're superior to others? Simply look at your origin. That's how you started. And there is wisdom in trying to remember that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He took the progeny of Adam alayhi salam, you know, from the back of Adam, as some hadith states, and Allah made this covenant. وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah made all people in that world. We're not talking about this physical world now. In that world of souls, Allah made everyone witness against themselves. What did we testify to? قَالَ أَلَسْتُ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Am I not your Lord? Allah revealed His existence to us. قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. Everyone said, yes, we recognize that you are our Lord. شَهِدْنَا. We testify and bear witness. أَن تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ. Oh people, you testified, right? So don't come on the Day of Judgment and say, we did not know. We were not aware of this. No, Allah made a covenant with you. Scholars have different perspectives about the meaning of this verse. There are two primary opinions. The first opinion of scholars in examining this verse, they believe this verse is metaphoric. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created us, He put in our fitrah, in our internal nature, in our disposition, His ma'rifah, to know Him. So He programmed us to know Him. And therefore Allah completed the proof on us. On the Day of Judgment, no one can say, I did not know there was a Creator. Allah will tell us, no, I put the knowledge of knowing a Creator in your fitrah, in your brain, in your psychology. You were programmed with that. So don't come up with excuses on the Day of Judgment and say, well, I didn't know there was a Creator. I thought this happened suddenly, coincidentally, Mother Nature created us. No, You don't have an excuse. Allah put that ma'rifah in you. And that's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a covenant with us. How did He make a covenant? By putting His ma'rifah in our fitrah. So this is to be taken symbolically. And Allah gave us the proper tools to know Him. So no one has an excuse on the Day of Judgment. This is one understanding. But there is another understanding of this verse supported by the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. The ahadith of Ahlul Bayt indicate that before we were physically created in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took out all human beings from the progeny of Adam in the form of small particles, dhar, very small particles. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to all those particles. He spoke to the origin of the human beings. Allah generated a voice, maybe just like how He spoke to Musa alayhi salam, and He spoke to everyone. And Allah told them, am I not your Lord? Everyone answered, yes, we are. You are our Lord. We admit to that. And the verse is stating, now that you made a covenant with Allah, Allah brought you to this world to honor that covenant, to stay true to that covenant. No one shall have an excuse on the Day of Judgment. I did not know. Allah will say, no, I made a covenant with you. So the second understanding of this verse is that we take it literally. That God literally, in the world of souls or particles, He spoke to us. Now there are some scholars of the past, even today, who have a problem with the second opinion, the second understanding. For instance, you have As-Sayyid al-Murtada, Alam al-Huda, a top scholar who lived about 1,000 years ago. You know, As-Sayyid al-Murtada was the student of a Shaykh al-Mufid, and he was the teacher of who? Shaykh al-Tusi. He was a top scholar. He says, I don't accept these hadiths that talk about Alam al-Dhar and the world of particles literally. And he brings an argument, an intellectual argument. What's his argument? His argument is that when God created these souls in the world of particles, either these souls had intellect and understanding, or they were like a stone. They could not perceive and understand. Which is it? If you say they did not understand, they didn't know, then what's the point of God making a covenant with them when they don't have the intellect to know, when they don't have the capacity to know? So what's the point of that covenant? It's useless. And if you say that the souls did have an intellect, they could perceive and understand, then what is the problem? What is the objection? How come no one remembers it? Do you remember that before you were created, Allah made that covenant with you? Do you remember? Does anyone remember?
But it's in the unconscious.
We'll talk about that. That's the analysis. But he's making the argument that nobody remembers it. Mm-hmm. If this is something that really happened, okay, maybe some people forget it. How come nobody remembers it other than the Prophet, the Prophets and the Ahlul Bayt? Nobody else remembers it. So this tells us that there's a problem then. So this was his objection. He's like, I don't accept the hadiths about the world of particles because nobody remembers it. And now that we've forgotten it, what's the point? You can motivate someone or threaten someone if they remember a covenant. But if we don't remember that covenant, then what purpose does it serve? On the Day of Judgment, I could say, oh Allah, what you did was useless. You made a covenant with us, then we all forgot it. And now you want to hold us accountable? Well, what's the point of making a covenant when nobody remembers it? That's his argument and the argument of some scholars today. I personally do not find this objection to be a valid objection. And there is an answer to that, and you referred to it. So can you expand on what the answer is?
In the unconscious, it doesn't have to be in the conscious that we remember. In the unconscious, there are many things that are embedded in.
There is a lot that's stored in our subconscious.
Yes.
See,
and
we forgot the details of that incident. But the essence of that incident We have retained it in our subconscious. I'll give you an example. Let's say you take a loan from your friend Zaid. $100,000, you take a loan from him. Many, many years later, either due to old age and forgetfulness or due to an accident, you start losing your memory, so you forget the details of that loan. When did I take that loan? What was the value of it? How much was it? In whose house were we when we made the agreement? You forgot all those details. But you do remember one thing, which is what? I took a loan. I know I took a loan from Zaid. I owe Zaid some money. That is somewhere stored in my mind. Sometimes some people, when they run into an accident and they lose their memory, they lose details, but some things stay in their mind. They can still remember some basic ideas. So I know for a fact that I took a loan from Zaid, but I can't remember the details of it. But I do know that I'm liable. I have a responsibility towards Zaid to fulfill that debt. We forgot the details of that incident, but the basis of it stays with us. And what is the basis of it? Knowing in your heart and fitrah and mind that you have a creator. Absolutely. And that I am obligated to worship my creator. That much I know. Well, where did this ma'rifah come from? From alam al-dhar, from the world of particles, from that covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made with us. That stayed in our subconscious. And today, scientists, biologists, evolutionary scientists are confirming that the human brain has been programmed to believe in God or a supernatural power. It's programmed to believe in it. And that's why most people believe in God. They may have different names for that God, but they believe in God.
And even if they say don't believe in God when they're drowning or they're in a...
Even those atheists who try to reject, there are instances in their lives where they actually reveal that they do believe in a higher power, even though they don't want to admit it. Many studies have been done about this. One study was recently done in one of the Scandinavian countries, maybe in Helsinki, Finland, or Sweden, but I believe it was probably Helsinki. Basically, they brought a group of atheists, and they put these sensors on their fingers that can detect their emotions and fear and reaction. You know, there are devices that can detect that. So they wanted to test how they're impacted by the idea of having a God. So they put their hands in that detector, and the university, I believe it was the University of Helsinki. You can look it up. It's an interesting experiment. So they put their hands, they told them, okay, now I'm going to say something. I'm going to make this prayer. You just listen to it. May a rock... He tells them who's dear to you in your life. They said our parents. Okay, your parents are dear to you. I will pray now for a rock to kill your parents. What do you think the reaction was?
They were afraid.
No, they didn't. They started laughing. If someone right now threatens you, I'm going to pray and ask this bottle to hurt you. Are you going to get scared? No. You're going to laugh. Come on. Yalla, let's see you try. So they detected their feelings. They were not scared. In fact, they started laughing. Because a rock cannot hurt you, right? I can't tell a rock, go and kill this guy's parents. You know this is fairy tales. They're like, okay, now I have a question. Do you believe in God? No. Are you sure? No, God is a fairy tale. Are you sure you don't believe in God? Not even 1%. Those atheists said, we don't believe in God 1%. It's as fake as a dragon living somewhere in the universe, as a five-headed dragon. It does not exist. They're like, okay, now I'll make this prayer. Right now, from the bottom of my heart, I will ask, oh God, kill his parents. They start to shake. And the device is showing fear. He tells them, why are you scared? Right now you just said God is a fairy tale. God and the stone are equal. When I said the stone, you started laughing. When I said God, most of you atheists got scared in that experiment. Why? See? We're programmed to believe in God. Yet there are some arrogant people who reject, or ignorant people who reject. So this experience in Alam al-Dhar, in the world of particles, served as the basis for this ma'rifah. So we forgot the details, but the actual event is buried deep down in our subconscious mind. So,
how can we answer somebody who tells you that, like, the idea of having a higher power, or what you call God, or what you call God, or this, it's just for the people in this world, not to have chaos, not to like do say something wrong or kill somebody else or steal. It's not because there's afterlife. What do you tell them?
I would respond to them that believing in a supernatural power, believing in God, does have positive benefits for us, no doubt. It allows us to stay away from sin, to avoid chaos, and these are benefits. There are worldly benefits in believing in God. But here's the intellectual point. When we look at our lives, we find that this physical life is limited. You live 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, then you're gone. The intellect tells you, what comes after that? Are you prepared? The intellect pushes us, as we shall see right now, to go and investigate, is there life after death or no? And the intellect starts with God. You have a creator. Your creator is wise. He has a system. There's a reason, there's purpose why he brought you here. And when you die, that purpose is not over. It continues. And that pushes us to believe in an afterlife. So we recognize that believing in God does have worldly benefits, but that's not the only reason why we believe in God. The main reason why we stay committed to God is because of the afterlife. If people knew there was no afterlife, they would not believe in God, or they would not care. What motivates people to be religious is the fact that they know there's something after death. Otherwise, okay, live 70 years, and then if you become dust and you become annihilated, so what? Why even follow any religion? As they say, just have your fun and then die. But we know that, to the contrary, the belief in God allows us to prepare for the hereafter, more than this physical world. Now, let's read some hadiths that we have in our hadith literature about Alam al-Dhar, the world of particles. One hadith is found in the book of Amali by Shaykh al-Tusi, page 477. This hadith comes to explain this verse that I just recited in Surah Al-A'raf. It's the tafsir of this verse. This hadith it captures a conversation between Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam and Umar ibn al-Khattab during the caliphate of Umar. When they went to the Hajj in Masjid al-Haram, since the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, it was recommended for people, when they start their tawaf, circulating around the Kaaba, they start by the black stone, al-Hajar al-Aswad, and they would speak to the black stone, they would greet the black stone, and you tell the black stone, bear witness that I have come here to fulfill my covenant. The Prophet would say that, the Muslims would say that, and by the way, this is also mentioned in Sunni hadith, that this was the Sunnah of the Prophet. So once Umar was passing by, and he said, this black stone can't help you, can't harm you, it's just a stone. But what can I do? If it weren't for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam greeting you and talking to you, I would have banned people from, you know, speaking and addressing the stone. And I myself, I would not have spoken to you. So he passed by, he did what the Prophet did, but he's like, I don't really believe in this. The only reason why I'm doing this is because the Prophet did it. Otherwise, I know that you cannot benefit. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam interrupted him. He told him, who told you this black stone cannot benefit you? Why are you making that judgment? Then the Imam alayhi salam told him, وَأُخْبِرُكَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ لَمَّا خَلَقَ آدَمَ مَسَحَ ظَهْرَهُ فَاسْتَخْرَجَ ذُرِّيَّةً مِنْ صُلْبِهِ فِي هَيْئَةِ الذَّرِّ He tells him, let me tell you what happened, Umar. When Allah created Adam, He extracted all of his progeny, the billions of people who would come from his back, in the form of particles. فَأَلْزَمَهُمُ الْعَقْلِ Then Allah gave them the intellect, so they know right from wrong. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them that I exist, I am the Lord, you are my servants, and everyone admitted that and they testified. Then the Imam states, فَكَتَبَ أَسْمَاءَ عَبِيدِهِ فِي رِقٍ Allah wrote the names of all people in some sort of paper. وَكَانَ لِهَذَا الْحَجَرِ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَيْنَانِ وَشَفَتَانِ وَلِسَانِ This black stone originally was an angel. The Imam says he had two eyes. He had a tongue. He had lips. Angelic lips, of course. فَقَالَ افْتَحْ فَاكْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angel, open your mouth. فَفَتَحَ فَاهُ فَأَلْقَمَهُ ذَلِكَ الرِّقِ Allah put that piece of paper in the mouth of that angel. ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ اِشْهَدْ لِمَنْ وَافَاكَ بِالْمُوَافَاةِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Allah told that angel, whoever comes and does the Hajj, right, testify on the Day of Judgment that they came to fulfill that covenant. They came to worship me. And then remember, if you've heard of the hadiths that the black stone originally came from paradise, from heaven. It was originally white, but then the sins of people made it black. And there is an angel next to Hajar al-Aswad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angel, you stay by the black stone. Everyone who comes and does the tawaf, testify for them on the Day of Judgment. And that's why the Prophet used to talk to the black stone. No, it can benefit you, O Umar. And it can harm you either by not testifying for you. So don't say that. So this is one hadith that confirms there is a world of particles and Allah created us there. And Allah spoke to us, and we all testified.
They were lights.
Yes. See, the Prophet and the Imams, as we examined last week, they were pure lights. Then Allah brought them to the world of souls, which is one layer beneath the lights. Because Allah wants to bring them to this life so they are guides for us. So Allah brought them to the world of souls. So they were souls like us. But of course, very pure souls. But they were souls. So their existence started with being lights, and then souls, and then physical bodies. And the first, as the hadith states, the first, when Allah says, am I not your Lord? The first ones to respond was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. Then after him, immediately, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Then the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, then the Prophets, then other people. So they were the first to respond. So this is one hadith that we have that confirms the world of particles. Another hadith is found in Mukhtasar al-Basair, page 161. This hadith is by Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He was asked about this verse in Surah Al-A'raf. Ibn Muskan, who was one of the companions of Imam al-Sadiq, he told him, how did this covenant happen when God spoke to us, am I not your Lord? And we said, yes. Was this like a real experience? مُعَيَّنَةً كَانَ هَذَا We witnessed all of this? The Imam alayhi salam says, نَعَمْ Yes. فَثَبَتَتِ الْمَعْرِفَةِ وَنَسُوا الْمَوْقِفِ The Imam says, the ma'rifah that Allah gave us human beings, it originated in the world of particles, in عالم الذر. That's how we come to know our Lord. وَنَسُوا الْمَوْقِفِ The Imam says, yes. People forgot the details of that incident. وَسَيَذْكُرُونَهُ يَوْمًا One day they'll remember it.
So this is subconscious.
In the subconscious, yes. It's buried there. The Imam says, one day they'll remember it. Now whether we'll remember it in this life or at the moment of death or on the Day of Judgment, that's another discussion. But the Imam says, one day you'll remember that covenant. وَلَوْلَا ذَلِكَ لَمْ يَدْرِ أَحَدٌ مَنْ خَالِقَهُ وَرَازِقَهُ The Imam states, if it weren't for this experience in the world of souls and particles, no one would know their Lord. Allah put that ma'rifah in us through that covenant that He made. So, we do have hadiths about this. And the objection of a Sayyid al-Murtada and maybe some modern maraji, I don't find that objection to be a valid objection, especially when we have these hadiths. By the way, another objection these scholars have had is the sanad. They're like, we examined the chain of these hadiths and they're da'if. First of all, not all of them are da'if hadiths. We do have some valid hadiths. Number two, some scholars, when researching this issue, they have discovered or came to the following conclusion that the hadiths that we have about alam al-dhar, the world of particles, is mutawatir. What does mutawatir mean? It's so widely reported, we have so many hadiths about this, successive chains, that it gives us certainty that Ahlul Bayt said it. See, if you have one hadith, two, three, four, five, you could say, okay, maybe this was fabricated. Maybe this was forged. Maybe the narrator lied. But when you have tens of hadiths, that gives us confidence, okay, at least one of them is authentic, right? And according to scholars, we have over 50 hadiths about alam al-dhar. Over 50, 50. In fact, some scholars, when doing more research, they've discovered close to 200 hadiths about alam al-dhar. So with all these narrations, you know, it's very difficult for someone to come and say, I reject that this incident happened. Yes, we talked about a sermon in Nahj al-Balagha about dafa'in al-uqul, how the ma'rifa is buried in our subconscious and the prophets, they come, they provoke it, they uncover it, yes. They do accept that part, but they just reject that this covenant literally took place between us and God such that Allah spoke to our souls, right? And their argument basically is, we forgot it, so what's the point? Number two, how come no one remembers it? This is their argument. But given our discussion, you know, we've addressed this objection. So we also believe that we started as souls before our physical creation. Those who believe in reincarnation, they have a similar idea that, you know, the origin of everyone was a soul. And this soul transfers from one body to another body. We examined the details of that last week. So there might be some similarities. My personal analysis is that there were prophets who spoke about the world of souls and our soul surviving after death. And then some people came, they added to it, they modified it, and then they came up with this whole theory of reincarnation. So I believe there was a religious basis for it. They took it from the prophets, but then they tampered with it, added and subtracted like usually happens.
I was watching on YouTube the other day, somebody was saying that Buddha is Nabi Yunus.
Buddha. Now, Buddha is not Nabi Yunus because the circumstances of Buddha don't coincide with Prophet Yunus. However, I've heard from some scholars in Maraja that their analysis is Buddha was a prophet. He was one of the prophets. Remember, Allah sent 124,000 prophets. We don't know most of their names. So he was a prophet, and because there's a lot of good teachings from Buddha. But then, over time, people changed a lot of those teachings. Just like the Bible. People changed the original Bible. They did that. So we do have ulama who believe he was a prophet. Now, whether he was Yunus, that's disputed. Yeah. We do have hadiths about a prophet walking in parts of India with some references to walking on green or everything around him turns green. Maybe that better fits the Buddha. It probably better fits him.